I like to see a good movie. In fact, I'm pleased quite easily. I'm happy to watch a bad movie. But I like watching foreign films. And one of the things that I like about a foreign film is to look at the different culture that you see in that foreign film. And when I mean foreign film, I mean it's got like subtitles at the bottom, so you've got to read something. And what I like is that you get to see what of their culture is different to ours and what of their culture is the same as ours. And I'm sure you've had that experience as well, where some things are different, some things are the same. And I like that in a movie. And what I find, in not just in movies, but as I meet people of other cultures, is that when we're expecting someone to come and visit us, it doesn't matter what culture you belong to, there are very often things that you do when someone's coming to you. So, for instance, if you're keen on somebody, there's someone that you're keen on, and they're coming to visit your house, then if you're a bloke, you might, you know, wash. You might shave your face or something. Put on some deodorant. If you're a lady, you might bake something. You know, there's something you might do to prepare for the coming of this person. Of course, if it's your landlord who's coming around, if you know that your landlord is on his way, then there might be a whole range of things that you need to do very quickly before he gets here. I know with my wife, whenever we have a guest come over, she's got to clean the whole house. And you've got to change the bed linen. I'm saying, the bed linen's fine. The dog's been sleeping. It's warm. Just, for, you know, it's fine. And she's going, no, we've got to change everything. We've got to wash everything. And so there's a whole lot of things that happen because someone is coming, is on their way. Well, what would need to happen if God was to come? If God was to actually come to you, was to come to us? You may not even know how to answer that question, and that's fair enough, because, you know, it's, I mean, what would you do in that situation? Well, this is what the gospel is actually about. The gospel says that God has become one of us, that Jesus has come to us, that he is from God from the beginning and has now come down to be with us. This is the gospel message. And we began to look at this last week when we started John's gospel. And when we looked at that, if you looked at that first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's speaking about Jesus there. And we saw God from all eternity. It was a description of God from all eternity. And we saw that Jesus is God. Jesus is with God. And we saw this great description of God from all eternity relating within himself. This is how the Gospel of John begins. God from all eternity. But this God from all eternity is coming to us. And today, the next part of this chapter that we look at is actually the God who comes into history. So we've moved from the God of eternity into the God who comes down and is part of our history. So let's have a look at that, and we'll see how the way is prepared for this coming. Look at verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, who is this John? Well, it's referring to a man named John the Baptist. And we'll read a lot more about him in the coming weeks as we go through John's gospel. It's a different John to the man who wrote this book, but it's a man named John the Baptist. And basically, he is a prophet before Jesus, the prophet right before the coming of Jesus. A prophet is one to whom God has spoken and to whom God has given a mission to speak. And that's who John is. And so we see here that it's spelled out for us that John is sent from God, he's sent by God. And so God is the one preparing his own way here. He's raised up the prophet John, and through John, God is preparing his own way. It's interesting when we look at this, because you see, God just doesn't turn up. When you're reading the Bible, you might think, well, Jesus is at the end of the Bible. He's the last bit. And what's all that big bit at the beginning for? I don't really need all that, you know, all the stories about Moses and all the other stories. I don't really need that. But you actually do need it, because when God comes, he just doesn't turn up. He's actually been sending prophets among us, particularly in the nation of Israel, for about 2,000 years before Jesus. So basically, if we go from Abraham through till the time of Jesus, it's about 2,000 years. And God had been sending prophets. He'd been giving them their history and dealing with the nation of Israel. And you can read about all that in the Old Testament. And John is the last bit of that. He's the last prophet in that whole series of prophets that God's been sending. And they've had one purpose, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And John's the last bit of that. And anyway, that's what the rest of the Bible, all before Jesus, is about. It's preparing this way, getting us ready for the coming of Jesus, so that when he comes, we can understand him. And it's interesting to look at John, because John himself, when he's prophesying here and preparing the way, he actually hasn't met Jesus yet, or he doesn't know that Jesus is the one. He's simply prophesying what he's been told from God. So he doesn't know everything. We'll see that later in the next few weeks. He doesn't know everything. He's just been told some things from God, that he's to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, and he's going to do what he's been told, though he doesn't understand everything. He's going to testify to the word of God so that all might believe. Let's continue to read here. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So you see, John, he's testifying with what he knows. He's doing it so that all may believe. That was his passionate plea, to speak to all, to speak to as many as he could. He wasn't selective. He spoke to all that he could. And he was clear that he wasn't the light. He was there to testify to the light. And so John knew his place. He knew he was there to serve the word, to serve God, not to promote himself. Now, in many ways, we actually stand in a similar situation to John, because we now have God's word and we're presenting it to our world as we wait for the return of Jesus. And so it's actually interesting and I think helpful for us to look at John for a moment to see what we can learn from him as we think about our own testimony, our own talking about Jesus. Because I think, like John, not all of us know everything. John had his bit that he knew, but Jesus actually said that the least in the kingdom of God is actually going to be greater than John. And so as a Christian, we actually do know things from God. If you're a Christian, you actually know things from God. You know truth from God. And particularly, I think, for a group like us at university, where we've got the gifts of understanding and explanation, that really we should be the people amongst the Christian community who are having a go at explaining it and sharing it with people. You see, in order to do that, you've got to know something. Now, as I've said, most of you do know something about Jesus here. I don't know everyone today. But you've got to know something about the gospel. You've got to learn something about this light, this message that God has given to us. And I hope that at some stage soon in your Christian life, you'll do an evangelistic course where you'll learn to understand what the gospel is and how to explain it to people. It's important to learn what you can. But you don't have to know everything. You see, John didn't know everything. He prophesied what he knew. You don't have to know everything. And I think one of the problems Christians can get into is they think, I don't know enough yet to be able to share my faith with someone. I can't really do it yet because I don't know enough. That Christian over there, he knows so much more than me. Well, if you know that Jesus is Lord, if you know that he's died for your sins, I want to say, have a go. Start now. And you'll actually learn how to do it and learn what needs to be answered by doing it. We also need to be like John in that we're to do it that all might believe. We're not to go around saying, well, it's up to me to select who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. You know, I've even heard some people say, oh, I think that person will become a Christian. Now, they look like the type of person who'd become a Christian. And that person, they don't look like the type. How do you know that? We're actually to speak so that all may believe. Sometimes the most weird person from off field becomes a Christian. When you would thought, you know, it would never be them. And we're to understand that we're not the light, but we're just servants to the light. We're servants to the world. So John's a good example to us. He spoke what he knew. He did it so that all would believe. And he was clear that he wasn't the light, but he just came to serve the light. Now, in preparing the way for Jesus like this, what is it that Jesus is going to do when he comes? So here's John preparing the way. But what is it that Jesus is going to do when he comes? Well, that actually depends upon the world that he's coming to. So what Jesus is going to do depends upon the world that he's coming to. And that's how the chapter continues. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. There's a description of our world, that the world's been made through God, through Christ, yet the world did not recognize Christ, did not know Christ, is what it literally says. And that's interesting, isn't it? That our world does not know its creator. That's the world into which Jesus comes, into a world which doesn't know its creator. Now, we actually live in a world where we pride ourselves on knowledge. We educate more people. Education for us is a big industry. And so our science is always pushing back more and more of the frontiers of knowledge. And that's one of the things of Western society, that we know. We know the answer. But you know what? Through all of our scientific investigation, we don't know God. God's not subject to our scrutiny. And no amount of science that we do will just be able to contain God and give you that description as to who God is and what he's like. Because God's not subject to our scrutiny. He's the Lord above all things. It's the same with our philosophy. You can come to university, and if you do philosophy here, you'll see that philosophy, well, it can't disprove God, but it can't prove God either. And people have the different proofs for God, which are of some value. I'm not discrediting them completely. But I'm saying just through our own reason and our own intellect, we can't know God. We can't know what he's like. God's actually got to make himself known to us. See, the greatest achievements in human knowledge don't actually crack God, don't actually make God known to us. You can have the textbook and say, well, there it is, we've sorted God out. That's who he is. Now, we live in a world where there's all different ideas about God, and they all seem equally valid because none of them seem to have much of a basis anyway. None of us seem to have much of an idea. We're all just guessing. See, we need God to make himself known. We need God to come to us. And this is the world that God comes into, to a world that doesn't know him. Verse 11. What else is this world like? Look at verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now this is a different group. There's the world that doesn't know God. Verse 11 is another group of people. This is the people who were his own. And it's referring here to the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel are the people that Jesus came to. And they're the people who were God's own. God made them. God chose them to be his people, his own special people. So Jesus comes to his own, which is the nation of Israel. And the difference there is that they did know him. See, the world didn't know God, but Israel, they did know God because God had made himself known to them. There's a big difference between the people of chapter 10 and verse 10 and verse 11. The Israelites did know God, or they should have, yet they did not receive him. And so when you read the gospel, we see that a number of the Jews did receive Jesus, but by and large, the nation of Israel didn't. So that's the world that Jesus comes into. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that the world doesn't know God, in spite of the fact that when God came, his own people that he'd chosen didn't receive him, look at what happens in verse 12. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of husband's will, but born of God. So when God comes among us, when Jesus comes among us, what does he come to do? He comes to make sons of God. Now, what does that phrase mean? Well, it's a phrase that refers to both men and women in the Bible. To be a son of God, it's talking about a particular significant relationship that exists between you and God. So in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called the Son of God, and the Messiah, the King of Israel, was called the Son of God as well. So it's this special term. It's what's also called a covenant term, where God had a covenant, a special agreement with both of those groups. But in this context here, it means to become a Christian. That's what it means. To be a son of God means to be a Christian. It means to know God as your father. To be a son of God means I call out to God as father. Now, as a Christian, this is one thing we need to remember. See, if you become a Christian, then Jesus, through his death, will pay for your sin so that you can be completely forgiven. And that is absolutely true, right? That's what we confess at Focus. But being a Christian is more than being forgiven. It is calling God Father. That's what it is. If you're a Christian, you can call God Father. You're more than forgiven. As Christians, we're servants of God. Sometimes in the New Testament, it even talks about us as being God's slaves. And it is true that we serve our God and want to serve our God and want to be his slave. But being a Christian is far more than being a servant of God. It's calling God Father. It's that relationship. Being a Christian also means that you are saved from God's judgment of hell. Because the world doesn't know God, because, as we've seen here, his own don't even receive him, humanity is under the judgment of God. And that judgment, Jesus makes very clear, is the judgment of hell. And if you become a Christian and your sins are forgiven, you are saved from hell. And that is true. But there's more. You become a son of God and you can call God Father. Now I ask you, do you call God Father? Do you dare to say, God is my Father? Because you can as a Christian. And sometimes we need to dare to do those types of things. Dare to use those words to say, I have that intimate relationship with God. Yes, I am forgiven. Yes, I am his servant. Yes, I am saved from hell. But God is my Father. That is who I am. I am a son of God. I am God's child. And this is what Jesus comes to do for us. And I love verse 12. It says, to all those who receive him. He came to his own. They did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become sons of God. And it's a nice way of talking about it, isn't it? Jesus is coming from God. And what are you to do? You're to receive him as he comes. As someone who comes to you, as someone might come to your house, you would receive them into your house. And this seems to be how he explains this idea of faith here. That it's, I'll read it out for you. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. Now, I'm sure you know what it's like when someone comes around to your house. They knock on the door and you receive them in. You bring them in, you say, would you like a drink? Would you like to sit down? Well, this is actually one of the descriptions on how you become a Christian. That you receive Jesus. You welcome him into your house. You make a place for him. You say, Lord, come into my life. I receive you. I receive you as my Lord. To those who believe in his name is another way of talking about it. This is the receiving him by believing in his name. It's to put your faith in Jesus, to believe on him. This is how you become a son of God. This is how you become a Christian. And John contrasts it here to how you don't become a Christian, to how you don't become a son of God. Look at verse 13. He said, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of husband's will, but born of God. And so he puts out three different ways in which you don't become a Christian. The first one is, it's not by blood. What that means is, who your parents were. So we might even say, you know, what is your bloodline? Who are your ancestors? And so people would talk about the blood in that sense, and that's a theme in the Bible. And certainly for the nation of Israel, if you were born in the family of Israel, you were an Israelite. You were one of God's people by birth. But for becoming a Christian, for the birth that God gives, that's not how you get in. You don't become a Christian through your parents or through having some relative who was a minister. You become a Christian by faith, your own faith, and God's work in your life of bringing you new birth. The next grouping that he brings has got to do with decision. So it's not by blood. And then the next group has got to do with not of human decision or of husband's decision. It's the same word in the Greek. And so it's not that there's any human who can make the decision for you. Or it's not that your dad can make the decision for you. You don't become a Christian through someone else making the decision for you. It's through your faith to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name. That's how you become a Christian. Your faith, and then Christ gives you the birth of God, makes you a son of God, gives you the work of God in your life. See, that's how you become a Christian. And I want to ask you, have you believed in Jesus' name? Do you call God Father? Do you say, I'm a Christian because I put my faith in Christ? Or are you saying, well, I'm a Christian because, well, my parents are. I'm a Christian because someone made promises for me. Someone else has done it. My uncle was something or other. No, no, that's not how you become a Christian. Jesus has come for you. Jesus has come so that the sons of God will be those who have their faith in him. Now, I've been asking you to put your faith in Jesus. But the question raises, well, what does that mean, though? I mean, who is Jesus? What is it that I'm supposed to believe about him? Because there's many options in our world as to who Jesus is and what you're meant to believe about him. There's the Muslim option. There's the Mormon option. There's you know, the option of the television shows, the documentaries. There's the option in the Bible. Well, how are you supposed to believe in Jesus? What does that actually mean? And that's what the next verse tells us. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the Jesus you're meant to believe in. The one who came from God and became flesh. Now, I love going to weddings. And one of the exciting times I find at a wedding is when you're waiting there for the bride to arrive, and then she does arrive. And then everyone looks at the bride, and then the music starts, and then the procession begins with the bridesmaids. And it's exciting. And I have to admit that the best one I've ever been to was my own wedding. And that when my wife appeared around the corner, I was spellbound. I could not believe how stunning she was, and I just thought it was the best entry of any bride I've ever seen. Now, when the Word becomes flesh, when God becomes flesh, that is better than my wedding. When God becomes flesh, it's almost like Adam walking in the garden again. You know when it says that Adam heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the evening? It's that type of beautiful situation where God becomes one of us. And that's actually what's on display here, that it's God becoming flesh. It doesn't even say that the Word became a man. It almost uses a lower phrase than man by saying flesh. It's the word for flesh, that the Word became flesh, really stressing the humanity, the createdness of what the Word became. And so at the beginning of chapter 1, we saw the full divinity of Jesus, how he's the same substance as God, that he comes from God. In the second part of John's chapter 1, we see the full humanity of Jesus. And this is, of course, known as the doctrine of the incarnation, that Jesus, who is fully God, became fully man. And both of these are here in this chapter here for us. Now, this is the Jesus that you're to believe in. The Jesus who came down and made himself known. I sometimes hear people say to me, "Now, I'll believe in God if God will just come down and show himself to me." Maybe you've heard something like that, or you've said something like that yourself. I'll believe if God will just make himself known. Well, as I've said, God's not subject to our scrutiny. He makes himself known as he chooses to do. And this is how he's chosen to do it. God has actually come down and shown himself to us. And this is why the apostles are so important. Let's have a look at verse 14 now, and you'll see why the apostles are so important. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. You see, the apostles of Jesus were the men amongst all men who actually witnessed the coming of God. They were there at that time. God made himself known particularly to them. And what this means is that their testimony is no ordinary testimony. Their testimony is the testimony that gives you faith in Jesus. Their testimony is the testimony that allows you to receive Jesus into your life. Look at how John talks about it. He goes, we have seen his glory. You can always feel the excitement in what John's saying. He's saying, I've seen it. I've seen the glory of God coming amongst us. And that's what the Gospel of John is about. The glory of Jesus that the apostles saw. And they've written it down for us here as he begins his gospel. He's saying, I've seen the glory. This is why I've written it down, so that you can believe it. So that you can receive Jesus into your Christ. So you'll know what to believe about Jesus. The grace and truth. The glory of this one. This one who can make you a son of God if you'll come to him. See, this is what you believe about Jesus. What the apostles declare to us in the Gospels. And what they pass on to us here, and the revelation of Jesus that they received and pass on, is a better revelation than has ever come before. A better revelation of God than ever before. Look at verse 16. It says, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's saying here that the grace and truth come through Jesus. And that this is greater than anything else. See, through Jesus we've received all the blessings, one after another. And he does it really by contrasting Moses to Jesus. Now, Moses was a great man of God. God made a lot of revelation through Moses. But he's saying here that Jesus is better than Moses. You see, Moses did bring about grace from God. He brought Israel into a relationship with God. He brought them a salvation from Egypt. But yet, in order to live under the covenant, the agreement that Moses had brought, you had to keep God's law. And if you didn't keep it, you were under God's judgment. And so when you read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, they were always under God's judgment. They were not able to live as God's people and enjoy God as their father because they were always being held accountable for their sin. Even though what Moses brought in the Old Testament was great, it led to their condemnation. But what Jesus brings is more glorious, because through his death on the cross and his resurrection of the dead, he can bring you forgiveness of sins. He can bring you into that relationship that we've seen where you can be a son of God through the power of God in your life. Far greater than what Moses brought. Talks about him being bringing the truth of God. See, Moses brought a great understanding about God, and we learn a lot from Moses. Yet the revelation of God that we have in Jesus is greater. It's greater. This is God being fully shown. And so now, once we've actually come to Jesus, we don't need anything else. You see, Moses revealed things about God, but then more prophets revealed a bit more, and then other prophets revealed a bit more. But now with the coming of Jesus, God's been revealed. Jesus comes from God. He reveals fully from God so that we don't need anything else. So we don't need Muhammad giving us a new revelation to know something else about God. We don't need Joseph Smith telling us something else about God. The God that we meet in Jesus is the fullness of God for one simple reason. And this is where we finish up. Look at verse 18. This is why Jesus is so much superior to all other revelations. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, that's referring to Jesus there, referring to him as being God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is why no other prophet compares to Jesus. Because no one's seen God, but Jesus has. Jesus comes from God. He has come from God to make God known. See, God has come to us to make himself known to us. God has come to us to invite us into a relationship with him so that we can know him as his son, to put our faith in him. And this is what I want to encourage you to do today, to come to Jesus, to receive him, and to come to know God as your Father. Let's pray.